Friends, our temptation is to look beyond Jesus and to think, what's behind door number two? Is there something that will protect me better? Is there something that will possess me better? Is there something that will provide for me better? And this is the day-to-day in which we live. And where our eyes are constantly wandering to say, is there something more than Jesus? There is not. There's no need to see what's in showcase two when you see showcase one. Stick with Jesus. Stick with the door. You'll never go wrong. Last week in chapter 9, we studied the story of the man that Jesus healed. He was blind from birth. And it's interesting in that chapter, which is relatively long, it's just the first 7 verses contain the actual miracle. The rest of the chapter is about the responses to the miracle. How did the neighbors respond? How did the parents, how did the Pharisees respond? And it culminates in the end with Jesus recognizing and calling out the blindness of the religious leaders. They are blind, spiritually blind, unable to see because of their own pride, their own unwillingness to see Christ for who he is. Well, we move into chapter 10 with that same thought in mind. It's not a mistake that chapter 9 ends with revealing the blindness of the religious leaders, because in chapter 10, Jesus will address it again. The Pharisees would argue this point, though, that hey, Jesus shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath day. That's their point. We are sticking to the letter of the law. Jesus is the one who is being disobedient to the law. But the reality is their concern is to preserve their power. The religious leaders' concern is to preserve their authority, the prosperity that brings into their own lives, and they preserve it at the expense of the Jewish people who they're called to shepherd, who they're called to love. And we see that very clearly at the end of this instance. Here is a man who was blind from birth who can now see, and they don't care about that. In fact, when he calls them on it, when the blind man speaks truth, they kick him out of the synagogue. They remove him from the religious practices of the day. They don't care for the sheep. They use the sheep for their own advantage. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 23. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you to do. So Jesus is saying, listen, they sit on Moses' seat. They're speaking the law of the Lord. Observe it, do it. But then he says this. But he says, don't do the works that they do. And he says, they preach, but they do not practice. And then he says, they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on the people's shoulders, but they're not willing to lift a single finger to help. Jesus recognizes who the Pharisees are. And so as we move into chapter 10, Jesus begins with a parable meant to help us make some of these connections. And so we're going to begin with the parable. We're going to read the first few verses here of chapter 10, and then we'll kind of break this down a little bit. But the parable goes as this: truly, truly, listen to me, Jesus says, I say this to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6 says this: this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Father, would you help us today to understand what you are saying to us? We pray your blessing on your word. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you get the gist of the parable. There are a few things that I want to point out before we move a little bit deeper into the text. The first would be this. Shepherds would graze their flocks during the day. This is first century practice. They would be out in the fields, and then at night they would gather their flocks into some sort of a protection, a sheepfold. Sometimes that was a cave that they had access to, and they could push all of the sheep into the cave and put something in front to protect them. Sometimes it was a structure that was created. Most of the time it was a structure that would be made of stones, oftentimes a circular stone structure where they could build the walls high enough that predators or thieves and robbers couldn't get in over the wall. And then there would be one opening where the door would be. And oftentimes, there would be multiple flocks of sheep that would use one particular sheepfold. And so Samuel has his 30 sheep and David has his 27 sheep, and they would come to that sheepfold and push all of their sheep in at the night, and they would oftentimes hire somebody, a gatekeeper, who would guard and protect the door to the sheepfold so they could also sleep as well and be ready for the day the next day. So it was common for those multiple flocks. In the morning, when the shepherd wished to collect their sheep, all they would need to do was call out to their sheep. Even though there's multiple flocks in this fold, when that shepherd called for his sheep would respond to his voice, and they would begin to make their way out of the sheepfold into the fields. There's something intimate about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He calls them by name. I know this is a normal experience, but it was always such a joy when our children were born, newborns, and you could speak to them, the mom, the dad, and you could tell they recognize this voice. This is a voice they know, because this is the voice they've heard. I was so moved and encouraged, even with Shelby in the ICU unit when she was under sedation and coming out of sedation and going back into sedation. I was in the room a couple of occasions where when Jordan, her husband, would speak, you could tell her response was there. There's something comforting to her about Jordan's voice. The nurses couldn't get her to do certain things that Jordan could get her to do because she's hearing his voice. This is the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. They know his voice. And I like this. He calls them by name. By name. It's not just sheep number 38. He knows their name. Intimacy. And thieves, Jesus points out in the parable, they don't go through the door, but what do? They climb the walls. They try to find a way in through the back. And what happens when the thieves approach the sheep and call for them? The sheep run away. They don't know this person. This is a stranger. And so they flee from the thieves and the robbers. Verse 6 tells us this. Then the parable Jesus used with them, they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And so Jesus further explains in the following verses, and there's two lessons that he pulls from this parable. Lesson number one is this: Jesus is the door. Lesson number one, that's what we'll talk about today. Lesson number two is this: Jesus is the good shepherd. We'll talk about that a little over the next couple of weeks. So today let's focus on this next lesson. Read with me, if you would, verses 7 all the way down through verse 18. We're going to pull the whole context, but we're only going to focus on the first few verses. Chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and they're robbers." But the sheep did not listen to them. "I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and come out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's where we're going to draw the line of our text today, but let's read on. Because in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down in my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. We note two additional I am statements that Jesus makes. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. But what is the significance of Jesus saying, I am the door? I want to share three things with you. First of all, the door possesses. The door possesses. Jesus says this. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There are two sides to a door. You are either on the outside of the door or you are on the inside of the door. And if we look around this room, we can see there's doors that will take you outside. There's doors that brought you inside. If you want to go into the prayer room, you're going inside of another door. But what's the point that's being made? Well, outside of the door is danger. Inside of the door, there's safety. Outside of the door to the sheepfold, there are predators, there are thieves, there are robbers, there are those who want to do harm to you. Inside, there is safety. There is the safety of the shepherd who is with you on the inside. Outside, there is judgment. Inside, there is salvation. One of the most famous doors in the Bible is the door to Noah's Ark. God himself shuts that door, and on the outside of the door is judgment, and on the inside of the door is the salvation of eight people in comparison to the rest of the world that perished in judgment. The door possesses. It possesses. The primary point being made in John 10:7 is Jesus is the way into the fold. He is the way into the fold. He is the door. There is no climbing walls. There is no secret entrance into the sheepfold. There is only one way into the sheepfold. It is only through Jesus. Later in John chapter 14, in the upper room, when they're talking about Jesus saying, I'm going to leave. And they're like, well, where are you going? How do we go with you? Jesus says in John 14, 6, a verse many of us know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. In Acts 4:12, as Peter is preaching, he says, there is no other name by which we can be saved. There is no other one. There's no other door, Jesus is saying. Don Carson writes, Jesus, the gate or the door, is the sole means by which the sheep may enter the safety of the fold. The sole means. Now, there are those and many who believe and teach that there are multiple paths that lead to God or lead to heaven or lead to nirvana or whatever it is that people are seeking after. I've always appreciated, and I don't remember the specific source, but I do know it was with David Platt, and it might have been his own experience. It might have been the experience of a missionary friend, but they were in a village in Asia, and they were asking the people and talking about their religions, and the way the people described it is, well, we're all trying to get to the top of this mountain, and up on the mountain is where we want to be, and there's all sorts of different paths that get us to the tops of the mountain. And so the Buddhists have a path that gets them there. The Christians have a path that gets them there. The Hindus, their path that gets them there. And this is the way they were describing how we get to this eternity, how we get to this good life that is to follow this one. And that's a pretty common way of thinking about it in our culture. But I love what either Platt or the missionary did in that moment. He said, well, let me tell you about the God who came off of the mountain to us. It's not about us getting to the top of the mountain. It's about the God who left the mountain to come and make a way for us. That's the exclusivity of Christianity. It's the grace of Christianity. It's not about our works. It's not about what we merit. It's about this God who gives of himself. It's about the Savior who came, and Jesus is here now in the flesh saying, I am the way. I've come from the mountain. It's through me. It's through belief in me. It's trusting in me that you can be safe in the sheepfold. Being in Christ, there is salvation. Being outside of him, there is judgment. Being in Christ, there is safety. Being outside of him, there is danger. Which side of Jesus are you on today? Are you in him or are you outside of him? The door possesses. The door also protects. It says this, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now I want to throw a warning out. With any parable we look at, we can try to overinterpret a parable. Jesus has certain parameters and certain points that he's making when he tells these stories, but I don't think it's a stretch for us to recognize and infer from this parable that Jesus protects his sheep. A door protects the sheep. We have a pretty common protocol in our house most evenings where either myself or Faith or sometimes both of us, we check the doors, right? You go to the front door and make sure the front door's locked. Go to the back door, make sure the back door's locked. Peek out in the garage, make sure the garage door's shut. But sometimes, maybe happens in your house too, those protocols break down. And every once in a while, I'll get up in the morning and maybe I'm going out the front door and it's just open. Like, come on in. Anybody who wants in the house, come on in. Worse than that is when I go out into the garage and the garage is open, maybe even the lights are on, and it's like, hey, come steal whatever you want. Come in, murder me in my bed because it's right here off the garage. It's an unsettling feeling in that moment when you're like, man, I was vulnerable. The door was open all night. Why is that? Because doors protect. They protect. When I was in college at Baptist Bible College over in North Springfield, there were a few different seasons where I was doing some running, and I would go out in the mornings and run, sometimes in the evenings, and just run around kind of behind the campus. And if you know anything about Baptist Bible College and Kearney Street and any of the side streets, it's not a great place to go running. There's some danger. You run faster at certain times when you see certain things. You're like, let me get at it. But I remember there's a couple things that stick out in my head. I've shared some of these with my kids, but I remember running one time and there was like a kind of a van, you know, those cool old conversion vans that had like sinks and all that stuff in them, really old. It was like right at the edge of the driveway into the street and the back doors were open. And as I'm kind of running up to it, I was like, well, let me just get on the other side of the street. There were people sleeping in that thing. Doors wide open, right on the edge of the street. I'm like, this is wild. But there was one particular house that I remember seeing multiple times, and it either did not have a front door, which I do not think it did, or they just left that thing wide open all the time. Because I would be running by and that door is open. I'm just thinking, what is in that house? Like, what's gotten in there? There's no protection. I wouldn't want to walk in there, but I could just walk in. Their house door is wide open. Jesus promises us his protection. He says, I'll protect my sheep. I'm the door. Nothing will get by me that I don't want to get by me. But what does he protect us from? He protects the sheep from thieves who desire to steal, to kill, and destroy. And here's where the connection to chapter 9 is highlighted, at least in my opinion. Here is where Jesus has the Pharisees and the other religious leaders in mind. Jesus is likening these religious leaders to the thieves and the robbers. All they want to do is use the sheep and abuse the sheep. They don't care for the sheep. And I think that unpacks a little bit more when we see in verse 8, it says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, speaking of these religious leaders. but the sheep did not listen to them. And I think he's pulling in from this story, this man born blind from birth, he's like, I'm not listening to you guys. Why is he saying that to these religious? Why does he not care that they're kicking him out of the synagogue? Because he's found the true shepherd. I don't need you. I hear his voice. His voice gave me sight so that I can see for the first time in my existence. All throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh rebukes faithless shepherds. In most of the prophets, there's some section, some statement that is addressing and bringing judgment into the faithless shepherds. I'm going to give you a couple of those. Jeremiah 23, you don't have to turn there, but I will have you turn to Ezekiel 34 with me. If you want to go to Ezekiel 34. Jeremiah 23, 14, verse 1 says, woe to the shepherds of Israel. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, and you've driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Whew. What about Ezekiel 34, this whole chapter? We're not going to read the whole of the chapter, but it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds. And by the way, we're not talking about, in this context, the shepherds in the sense of the people who are watching the sheep. This is a statement that he's making to the religious leaders, those who are called to shepherd the people of Israel, to care for the people of Israel. What does he say to them? Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Think about that in the context of John chapter 9. They cared nothing for this man who was born blind from birth, begging every day. What Ezekiel is prophesying from Yahweh is, you Pharisees, you religious, you care nothing. You didn't take care of this man. You didn't offer to bring any sort of healing to this man, any consolation to this man. You ignored this man because he was of no use to you. Woe to you, shepherds. And boy, I wish I could go all the way through Ezekiel 34, and we may be revisiting that in a couple of weeks, because there's a promise in Ezekiel 34 that there is a shepherd who is coming who will be faithful and who will protect his sheep. We see this also again in Malachi. I was reading in this week, so the timing is great. By the way, in my Bible reading today for my normal plan, guess what I'm supposed to be reading? Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. That's my Bible reading day, so I'm done. At least I got that part done. But Malachi 2, it says, the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from the priest's mouth, because he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. Instead of speaking what is true, you priests, you are leaders and shepherds. You're corrupting people with your words. Malachi 2 gives way to Malachi 3. I just can't help but say this since we're moving in on the Advent season, because in Malachi 3 it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. There is a faithful priest who's coming. There's a faithful shepherd who's coming. Oh, so good. So how does he protect his sheep? Well, he didn't protect this man from getting ostracized and kicked out of the synagogue, did he? This man's life was changed. This man's life will now have an element of suffering in it because of his disconnection from the synagogue, from the religious community that exists there in Jerusalem. He didn't protect his own disciples from persecution and death. We see that in the scriptures. We see in the book of Acts that James is killed by Herod. We see in the history of the church the stories that are told of these people who loved him dearly and walked with him, the people who heard these words, John himself, who is writing these words, who spent time in isolation on an island, who's gone through persecution and situation after situation. So what does he mean? In Luke 12, why don't you turn there with me, Luke chapter 12. You can keep your finger there in John 9, but Luke 12, we're close. Luke 12, verse 4, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. Boy, you just take that statement as value. You're like, oh, what? That's kind of what I'm afraid of most days. This is somebody will just kill me. But he says, don't fear the one who can kill the body, and then they're left with nothing to do. He goes on, thankfully. But I warn you who to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Fear him. There's something greater than physical death and persecution and suffering. It's being outside of the sheepfold in the judgment. And he goes on, and I love this turn then that he makes, because he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by the God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. Yes, you may go through suffering. You may endure persecution. But God is with you in the suffering and persecution. And he knows every situation. He knows how many hairs are on your head. You are more valuable to him than sparrows. Our protection, this true protection, is found actually back in John chapter 10 in verse 28. As we would move further into the text, here's what Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And here's the promise, they will never perish, and neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. Nobody can take you away from him. And he goes on, he doubles down, he says, my Father who's given them to me, he's greater than all. And I tell you what, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand either. Doubly secure. What a powerful promise. Are there still thieves and robbers today? Yeah. Absolutely. Are there still people who care more for their own gain than the sheep that they're supposed to care for? Yeah. We see this in families. Husbands who are supposed to care for their families but only use their families for their own benefit and gain. Parents who do so with children. We see it in the business world where money takes priority over relationships and service. We see it in government. Like just most of it. It's kind of how it operates. We see it in religion. We see it in churches. Church leaders use congregations to build their own mini kingdom. They get to rule over people. They get to call shots. Church leaders who exploit the generosity of others by embezzling money out of the church so that they can live the luxurious life that they want to live and have the things that they want to have. Faithless shepherds, church leaders who emotionally, physically, sexually abuse those who are in their care. Oh, we hear those stories every week. But despite the glaring and obvious destruction brought about by robbers and thieves, Jesus provides something new. He provides something better. See, the door not only protects, but the door provides. In verse 10, we find this promise. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came so that they might have life and have it abundantly. Thieves and robbers steal and they kill and they destroy while everyone else may want to exploit you for your talents and your money, your body, your sexuality. If you have a pickup truck, they exploit you for your pickup truck. Jesus invites you to exploit him. Jesus says, come and die. I offer myself for you. His first offer is himself. Jesus gives eternal life. And I've tried to be clear as we've worked through John, because this idea of eternal life comes up all the time. And it does mean, eternal life does mean that we are secure in eternity, in the presence of the Father for all eternity. And that's a beautiful thing. We can talk about it in the form of heaven or being in the presence of God. All of the different ways that that's described for us when we think about life beyond this life, life beyond the resurrection. But it also means life now. It also means that I can experience the fullness of life, even though everything around me seems broken and like it's falling apart, as it is. All creation is groaning, and in the midst of groaning creation, I can experience the fullness of life, fulfillment, purpose, satisfaction here and now. But even here, Jesus goes one step further in describing the life that he gives, and he says it's abundant life. Abundant. What does it mean to have abundant life? I remember many years ago, Mark Lowry is a singer, comedian, sang with the Gaither Vocal Band for a long time. He was on one of his comedy shows, and he was saying, let's talk about this abundant life that God promised. He says, this is life, and this is abundant life, right? Like this idea that for the Christian, life just seems like the ups are bigger, the downs are bigger, and that may be one way to look at it, but really what he's getting at here is this particular word describes something that goes far beyond what is necessary. The life that Jesus gives us goes far beyond what is necessary. We're not going to be able to make it back to the Davis Thanksgiving. That's my mom's side of the family that's coming up this weekend. But if you were to go into that room where all of the food is, it's more than is necessary. Right? Like, how can anybody eat this even in six meals? There's so much food everywhere. That's the way in which we have life in Christ. The matchless gift of eternal life exceeds all expectations. There's a couple verses that come to my mind. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? All things are ours. Or 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I can't even put words to this. One of my favorites is Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean? I don't know. But I will continue to know because of the abundant life that Jesus has given me for all eternity. The provision that Jesus promises is also found in verse 9 as well. I don't want us to miss this. He says, I'm the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. But notice this last statement. And he will go in and out and find pasture. In the day-to-day experiences of life, every day his mercies are new every morning. God's going to provide for us. Christ is going to provide. He's going to bring us back in. He's going to take us back out. He's going to bring us back in. He's going to take us back out. In his faithfulness, he provides. Again, in my reading this week, Psalm 100, it says this, know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who made us. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And we got a lot of pastures out here. Some of you guys have your own pastures. Some of you guys do grow crops and so forth. But let me tell you, his pastures are abundant in their provision. And we're the sheep of his pasture. An infinite God who says, I will give of my infinite self to you infinitely for all eternity. Friends, our shepherd, which we'll talk about next week, and the door will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death time and time again. and all the while sustaining us with faith, protection, nourishment, and need. Jesus, the door, possesses, the door protects, and the door provides. When I was a kid, during the summertime, during the holidays, and when I would be sick at home, staying home from school, I would typically watch The Price is Right, Bob Barker, good stuff. And at the end of The Price is Right, every time, it was always the same. You had two contestants, the top two contestants from the two half of the shows that were there, and it was the Showcase Showdown. And so the Showcase Showdown, they would open a door and they would show the first showcase, and it would have like a vacuum cleaner and a vacation or some piece of furniture. And that person who was the top person would have the opportunity to either bid on that showcase and maybe win it, or they could pass it along to the other guy and see what's behind door number two, right? Door number two, what's the second showcase? Because it might have a car, might have something better. And oftentimes, probably the majority of the time, they would pass it along because there's just something intriguing about what's in showcase two that I can't see. Friends, our temptation is to look beyond Jesus and to think, what's behind door number two? Is there something that will protect me better? Is there something that will possess me better? Is there something that will provide for me better? And this is the day-to-day in which we live. And our eyes are constantly wandering to say, is there something more than Jesus? There's not. There's no need to see what's in showcase two when you see showcase one. Stick with Jesus. Stick with the door. You'll never go wrong. Would you bow with me this morning? If you're here today and you would say, I am on the outside. I don't know what it is to be in Christ. I don't know what it is to have that safety, to know that I'm possessed by Him, that I'm protected by Him, that He provides. I'm not in Christ. If that's you today, oh, please let us help you to understand further what it is to be in Jesus. Please help us. Please let us help you understand what it is to have faith and trust in Christ, what it is to be His sheep. And if that is you, and you even in this moment, you want those questions answered, I would invite you to our prayer room. Go to the inside of that prayer room so you can understand what it is to be in Christ, secure, safe. And I would invite you to even make your way there even now. For many of us, we may be observing, we may be thinking that there's protection elsewhere, there's possession elsewhere, there's provision elsewhere. We've been going after those cruddy man-made cisterns rather than drinking from the fountain of living water. I also think that there's probably many in the room, and I think of this because of my own experiences, that you're called to be a shepherd. You're called to lead in some capacity, and maybe you haven't been faithful in your leading. You haven't been following the good shepherd, Jesus. You haven't been faithful in the way in which you are to provide and protect. Whatever it is that the Lord wants to do, I pray that you'll be surrendered in this moment. And so I'm going to pray for you, and then we're just going to kind of open this up, let you pray there where you're at. If you need to pray with somebody, if you need to pray in the room, this is the invitation for that. So Father, we thank you for these truths, what glorious truths to think of who Christ is for us, all that He does for us. And even in these words, it's still inexpressible. It's still far beyond what we could comprehend. But the beauty is that Jesus is the door. And so help us, Father, to truly understand those things. Spirit of God, would you work now, even in the hearts of people, as we're praying and petitioning of you. Bring us to confession. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to gratitude and praise. Whatever it is you need to accomplish, pray that you would in Jesus' name.